How's everybody doing this morning? Doing all right? Doing good? All right. Hey, last week, if you were with us, we started a series on David and Goliath, Facing Your Giants, and we really kicked it off in a little bit different fashion than maybe some of you have heard before, and we really got to the point where oftentimes we think that we are David in this story, and reality is we're not David in the story. Ultimately, we see that Jesus is the real David, that Jesus in the story is the David that overcomes Goliath. And so this morning, I want to rehash that with us just to get started, that the great news of Jesus this morning is Jesus is fighting your battles even today. That's great news, guys. That's awesome news. That even today, right now in this moment, God is still fighting our battles for us. And because he is fighting our battles, here's the cool part. Galatians 2, 19 and 20 says this, that the same Christ who's overcome Goliath, sin and death and hell, now lives inside of every believer in this room. Guys, God did not just leave us alone. God came and he fills us up, and Christ now lives in every believer. And so here's the great news for us this morning. Because Jesus has filled us, Jesus has come and entered into us, here's what's happened. You have the real giant slayer living inside of you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do over the next 5 weeks is this. I want us to see how God is fighting our battles, how God is, because he's on the inside of us, is really the ultimate giant slayer, and therefore we can go and we can attack the giants in our lives. It's not gonna be by self-help books, it's not gonna be by your own power, it's not gonna be by your own willpower, it's gonna be because Christ lives inside of you and he is the real giant slayer. And so this morning I wanna flesh that out as we talk about how your identity in Christ matters as you face the Goliaths in your life. Your identity in Christ matters greatly. And we're going to see that with David in the story. That as he goes and attacks Goliath, his identity matters. I told you last week, we took David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17. You can go there. We're going to get there here in a second. 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. But what we forget is this, chapter 16 is very, very, very important to understand David and Goliath. And so we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. I want to start there this morning, and then I want to get us into chapter 17. But I want us to see what's going on as our identity helps us as we enter the battle with Goliath. Sound good this morning? Let's do this. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you right now. Father, I pray that, Lord, as we open up your word, you might speak to every heart and to every mind this morning. I pray that you might open our hearts and our eyes to see Jesus this morning, for all points back to him. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us that wisdom this morning, that insight this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for a word. We thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts in the coming moments. And we thank you that right now you're fighting our battles for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you got Bibles, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We got a lot of work to do today. We're going to work this out. We're going to tease this out this morning. Let's do this together. 1 Samuel 16, 1. The Lord said to Samuel, Samuel's a prophet of God, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as what? As king over Israel. Who's king in this moment? Saul is. Saul is the king of Israel. But God has rejected him because Saul disobeyed God. And so God says, Saul will no longer be king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be what? King, this is a really important phrase this morning. I've chosen him to be what? King. Go down to verse 13. I'll bypass a little bit of this. So I'll fill it in. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. If you don't remember the story, Samuel goes to Jesse's house. What does Jesse do? He puts out his oldest sons, his best sons, his tall sons, his you know, the guys that you think would be king. And God keeps saying, no, 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 no. Seven brothers, no, 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 no. And he says, do you have one more son? He said, yeah, but he's on the back fields tending the sheep. He's the youngest. He's a nobody. Jesse, you know, Samuel, you got this all wrong. Jesse's probably saying, here are the sons you should choose from, and what does he do? No. There's one that I haven't seen yet. And as soon as David enters the room, what does he say? It's him. Verse 13 says, so Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Here's the deal. In this moment, Samuel anoints David as the future what? King over Israel. He sets a new what? Identity upon David in this moment. He says, you will be king. And this is extremely important as David goes into battle against Goliath. You got to understand this. Here's the big point of the day. Let's do this together. Big point of the day. Your identity matters as you engage the mission in front of you. Your identity matters as you engage the mission that is set before you. A couple months ago, I told you I watched the TV show SEAL Team. Anybody watch SEAL Team? I know I've got people in the military telling me that's all fake, but it's pure entertainment for me. It's enjoyment for me. And so I watch SEAL Team. But one of the things I've noticed about SEAL Team and the Navy SEALs is they go into battle. They go into missions that are reserved for the SEALs. And they always come together and they get themselves amped up to go into the battle. But one of the things I've noticed they always say is, this is what SEALs do. This is what the SEALs do. Not Army cadets, not Navy shipmen, not Air Force pilots, but we are Navy SEALs, dadgummit, and we go in to the toughest of missions. And it catches me like this. Their identity in this moment matters. What their identity is telling them is what the mission is before them. Because we are Navy SEALs, we go into the fiercest of what? Battles and the special missions that the government puts our way. See, their identity tells them who they represent. It tells them what their mission is. It tells them how they're going to engage in battle. And it tells them what they're aiming for as they go into the mission. And we'll see here in a second, David being king matters as he goes into the battle. But I want to first clarify what the mission is, because I think sometimes we have a false understanding of what the mission is. You ready for this? If you're a believer and follower of Jesus this morning, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to help build gardens, not walls. If you're a follower of Jesus in this room, your mission is to build gardens, not walls. I got thinking about this week. What if we've mislabeled Goliath in our lives? So if I were to ask you in this moment, what is your Goliath right now? What is the giant in front of you right now? We get a wide variety of answers, right? We get a lot of answers in this room. What is your Goliath right now? And I got thinking about this last week. What if we've really misunderstood who Goliath is in our lives? Here's what we typically do with Goliath, guys. And here's the reality, even in the church, here's what we do. We make Goliath about ourselves. It's what I am facing, and therefore we say, this is about me. And I don't think we mean to do it. I think it just happens naturally because, honestly, I think sin nature sort of leads us that way. It's about me. It's always about me. It's about what I think I need. But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what? Maybe we've misunderstood Goliath in our lives. Maybe Goliath is not what we think it really is. Maybe Goliath is something bigger and even different than what we think it really is. Because here's what we're going to learn out of this story. Goliath defied the living God. So let me ask you this question. What in your life defies the living God? What goes against what God desires in your life? What if Goliath is more about the presence of darkness attacking the presence of light? What if that's the real Goliath in our lives? What if that's really what is going on even in the story? What was Israel's mission from the very get-go when Israel was made a nation? It was to be a light amongst the what? A light amongst the darkness, a light amongst the people. That was the mission of Israel. That's what God designed from the very beginning, that Israel would be a light amongst the nations. God did not design Israel to be a people who isolate themselves from the darkness of others. It's about the light penetrating the darkness, about the light being amongst the darkness, and the light being light in the midst of the darkness. It was about a people who were going to bless the other nations amongst them. Should I take you back to the garden? So when we say that the mission is about building gardens, not walls, let me take you, where do we get that from? Garden is what? The Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, what was the goal? What was the whole purpose of man? That they might enjoy God and enjoy each other. And I thought about this morning, even as I was getting ready. It's funny the order and how we oftentimes misunderstand the order of things. Who was created first? I'm not being chauvinistic here, but who was created first? Adam. And Adam, in that time before Eve was created, had time alone with God. And the relationship with him and God mattered. In fact, it was going to be essential for his relationship with God to be what? One of unity before the woman ever came along. And then God desired what with his wife? What do you desire? Peace and harmony. That's what God desired. That Adam and Eve would be one with him, enjoy relationship, and they would enjoy relationship with each other. But Genesis 3 happens. And what happens in Genesis 3? Come on, we've gone through this a bunch of times. This is important. What happened in Genesis 3? They eat of the fruit, and what? Peace with God is no more. There's now a wall between them and God. And what happens horizontally in their relationships? Marriage is not so blissful. Any amens in the room? Amen. Amen? Okay, don't sit next to your spouse right now, okay? So one of those things of this right here is a wall, but now this is a wall between me and my spouse. And honestly, God was devastated by all this. God hates that there's walls between you and him. He hates it. He hates that your marriage is failing right now. He hates that your relationships are failing right now. He hates the walls that are divided. In fact, we're going to see when Jesus dies on the cross, what happens to the temple curtain? What happens? It's torn in two, saying there's now direct access to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what's happening, because God all along does not want walls to be built. He wants gardens to be built. In fact, one day, what is he going to do? He's going to restore the garden. And while we're here, he's on a mission to get the garden restored. That we might have right relationship with the Father, but we also might have right relationship with each other. And he does this because it fails ever so badly. But we get to Genesis chapter 12. Look at what happens. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And here's what he says. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a what? A blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed. How? through you. All right, you three, come here. You guys sat in the front row. You're all mine. You're all mine. Sure. Okay. Guys, I just wanted to bless you this morning by giving you what? What'd you get? $10. Say it loud. $10. Okay. What'd you get?
Tacos.
Taco kit. Yes. What'd you get? A Bible. All right. So let's go. What are you going to do with your 10 bucks? What are you going to do?
Buy things.
Buy things. What are you going to buy? You got anything in mind? 10 bucks? No, candy. Candy, yeah, okay, good. That's good on the braces, okay. Just saying. What are you going to do with taco kit? Make tacos. So are you just going to, you just for you, for family, what are you going to do for it? You going to have a feast? Friends over? What are you going to do? Yes, feast? Okay, good luck with a pound of meat. Anyway, what are you going to do with that Bible? New Bible. Got a gift? New Bible. What are you going to do with it? Read it? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? It'd be good. Isn't it funny how we all do this? And I'm not, we all do this, right? We get 10 bucks, and what is our first thought, guys? The government, hopefully, and I'll pray for you on this, is going to give you some money back this year. And what's your first thought? Come on, be honest. This is church, we can be honest. What's your first thought? Pay off loans and what? Big screen TV? I love honesty. That's honesty. Wedding. We got a wedding coming up. Anybody else with your? Okay. One of the things we do, we get 10 bucks and we don't, one of the things we do, because you know what? I'm with you on candy, girlfriend. I'm with you. I'm thinking candy myself, right? Taco kit. What's our first thought, guys? I'd rather have $10. There's an honest answer. I like honesty. Bruce, that was awesome. That was awesome. I'm going to make myself some tacos, right? And I'm going to have a feast tonight. I'm going to feast. Bible, what do we do with the Bible? I'm going to read it. Is that a bad thing? No. But what if we were to take God seriously in Genesis chapter 12? What if that would shift our mindset that God is trying to create gardens, not walls? Would we start thinking about that $10 differently? How could I go bless somebody with this $10 this day? Who is that I'm supposed to bless? I just got a gift. Abram, you're going to be blessed by me. He didn't say, now isolate yourself and do your own things. He says what? Go and bless the other nations. Taco kit. What if instead of just hoarding on a taco kit ourselves, what if we invited our friends over for dinner and we built relationship around a dinner table over tacos? And we say, you know what? I just want to bless you because I've been blessed. God has blessed me. I want to bless you. And what about the Bible? Guys, here's where my fear is in the church. We read the Bible, hopefully. That's a good thing. But then we sit on it. And God is saying this, I don't want you just to sit on the Bible. I want you to do what it says so you might bless the people around you. You might build gardens with the people around you, not walls. Y'all can go sit. Keep it. I am not trading you is what I just heard. That is awesome. You can have a box. All right. Got to get rid of the box up here. Listen to what Walter Kaiser says in Israel's missionary call. The message and its content, in fact, the whole purpose of God was that he would make a nation, give them a name, bless them so they might be a light to the nations and thereby therefore be a blessing to all the nations. To shrink back would be evil on Israel's part. Israel would be God's missionary to the world. And so we are, the church, by the same verses. The mission has not changed in our day. That same covenant that God made with Abram and the nation of Israel in Genesis 12 is our call as well, church, that we are not to shrink back. We are not to isolate ourselves, but we are to do what? We are to go attack the mission of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. That's great news, is it not? If you're in Jesus, the new has come. The old has passed, the new has come. Great news. All this is from whom? God, it was not you, it was God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? What's the mission, guys? What's the mission? It's right there. Reconciliation. Okay, what are we reconciling? That God was reconciling the world to whom? Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he was committed to us the message of reconciliation. Hey, church, there's great news that God loves you and God has come to redeem you. God has called a people to his own self and he wants to reconcile you to himself, but through Christ, not through your good works. That's awesome news. Because some of you are going to walk out and you're going to try harder. I got to try harder. I got to try harder for God to like me. And God's saying, I don't like you because of your good works. I like you because you have the Son living inside of you. That's why I like you. That's why I approve of you. And if you keep trying to prove yourself over and over, what's going to happen? You will be devastated because you can't do enough. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the mission God has given us, church. And so I think honestly, because the mission is here, we need to look at Goliath differently. Maybe Goliath is not what we think it is. I got thinking about this over the last 2 weeks. And my mind went back to Mitch Kelly. My mind went back to John Short. We lost two good friends and spouses over the last couple years. We lost them to heart conditions. We lost them to health conditions. And quite honestly, I sat in hospital rooms watching these two men battle. And honestly, at first, I thought the battle was their health. And I've had new eyes to see that the health was not the ultimate battle. Let me explain to you. Do you realize the nurses of these two men were greatly blessed through their attitudes in the midst of battling deadly diseases? And at first I thought, man, they lost their battle. And then I realized they did not lose the battle. They won the battle. They won it on two folds. One, they impacted the people around them as they suffered. I heard nurses say, this dude has got the best attitude I've seen on this floor. I watched Mitch as he is suffering to breathe, to continue as I went in, to point to the sky to Jesus when I said, how you doing? And he just kept pointing up. And what he doesn't realize, he blessed me that day. Like I walked out of the hospital room going, I want that. Because we're not promised that we're not going to suffer, right? In fact, God's going to say this, if you're one of my followers, you will suffer. And yet I looked and I'm like, you know what? I think they defeated their Goliath because they kept their eyes focused on whom? On God the whole time. The second way they won their battle is this. They won the battle because right now they're dancing with Jesus. Do you get this? This life is temporary. It fades. Your health will fade. Your money will fade. The things that we put stock in will fade away. There's only one thing that's guaranteed. What? That Christ lives in you, and he is always with you, will never forsake you. So, church, here's my thing. I want us to think about our Goliath differently. What is your Goliath right now? What do you think your Goliath is? What is the thing that defies who God is? What is the thing that opposes who God is in your life? It's not your ex-spouse. It's not. I know some of us in this room, we've been divorced, and we think our ex-spouse is, like, evil. And maybe this morning you start looking at it differently. In fact, Paul's going to say in Ephesians what? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against human. Against what? The principalities of the dark world. It's against the evil one. It's not the students at school, guys, that oppose you. It's not them. Some of you, I my heart breaks for you what you deal with at school. It really does. But what if your battle's not against them? Maybe the battle is against the devil telling lies to you about who you really are. Which leads us into David's reality. See, David's God-given identity led him to the battle against Goliath. David's God-given identity led him into standing against Goliath. Why is this 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 and 13 so important? Here's why. Because the role of the king of Israel was different from what you and I think. Let's just take the president, for example, in America today. He is commander in what? But you'll never see him on the front lines. In fact, when war happens, what do they do to the president? They put him into a bunker to make him as safe as you can make safe. And so we have, as Americans, that role, that idea of what a king should be like, and yet the king of Israel was not supposed to be like that. I like what Simon Powers says in Kingship in the Hebrew Bible. Here's what he says. The king's role as judge and as the advocate of the helpless is described enthusiastically in Psalm 72. You can read that on your own this week. You can read about what the king is supposed to be. There it is clear that his struggle for justice ensures more than just lawfulness. It brings peace and fertility, habitability to his land. That is a hard word. The king's relationship with the God of Israel as Yahweh is extremely close. The role of the king was what? It was not to hide. The role of the king was to what? To be seen. And so when God gives David this new title of kingship, what's he really saying? Your job is to fight for the helpless, for the weak ones, the ones who are down and out. That is your role, David. Your role is to go and to fight for injustice. And so we get to David and Goliath in chapter 17. What do we see David do? Come on, church, what do we see him do? Goliath is on one hill. Israel is on the other hill. And Goliath is taunting the Israelites. And what do we see David do when he gets down to the battlefront? Come on, what does he do? He defends the weak. He stands for injustice. See, I believe this with all my heart, that because of what God had put over David in his life, that you will be king, that idea of kingship led him to the battlefront. That David, you will fight for injustice, you will fight for the weak, and Israel is weak, and there is injustice taking place, and you will run to the battlefront, and you will stand your ground. What about you and me? What is your God-given identity? Here's what I know. Too many of us in this room have found our identity in all the things of the world. Seriously, all the things in the world. You have found your identity in your money, your wealth, your house, your car, your spouse, your kids. And here's what happens. When someone dies, and I've been to enough funerals, I know this. When someone dies, we're supposed to grieve and mourn. But for some of us, it takes our total identity away from us. We're lost. And part of the problem is we found our identity in something else rather than God first and foremost. That God shapes my identity. God shapes who I am. That's why in 2007, when the stock market crashed, what happened, guys? We had suicides like crazy, rampant. Why? Because their identity was taken away from them like that, and guess what? They found no purpose to live anymore. What's your identity? What's your identity? For David, he was declared over him that he was going to be king, and it led him into the battle. So church, here's what I want to do. I just want to walk through and just declare to you guys who God says you are. Ready? Can we do this together? Please listen. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm begging you, please listen. Here's who God has created you to be. Ready? Above and beyond even what you can scope. Here we go. Let's run through some scriptures here. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you guys are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Isn't that fun today? David gets declared king, and you think, well, that's just David. And God says, what about you and me if you're a follower of Jesus? What does he say about us? You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but you now have received mercy. And then I love what he says. Dear friends, based on that, based on what just got declared over you, dear friends, I urge you, I beg of you, I plead of you, as foreigners and as exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Do you see Goliath here in this passage? What's Goliath, guys? The sinful desires that wage war against your soul. It is pulling you away. Three primary enemies we see in Scripture. Everybody just wants to declare devil. Yes, devil. All right? Flesh, your desires that happen within, and the world. The world system that is pulling you away from the things of God. Teenagers, my heart breaks for you what you deal with. Watch television for 2 hours. What do they tell you is beautiful? Come on, ladies, what do they tell you is beautiful? Skinny, photoshopped women. See a magazine. What do they tell you, ladies? This is what it means to be beautiful. And here's the thing. You'll never, ever find your satisfaction in that. The world system. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Here's church, listen. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's chosen possession, and here's what he declares over you. Therefore, live yourselves in purity toward God. Why? Goes back to the mission. What's the mission, guys? He lists the mission right here. What's the mission? That the world would see that you are so different that they go, huh, why is that person different? And you might just declare that God did this, man. God did this. God has done a work in my life. Do you see it? And for some of us in this room, we are living by sinful ways, and God is saying to us, guys, I have made you a royal, a chosen nation, my own special possession, that you might declare my praises and you might live differently, that you might be exiles and foreigners and aliens that look strange, look different. What's up with these Christians? Why are they different? My fear is we only do it on Sunday morning. We come in here, we sing some songs, we lift our hands, we go, woo, Jesus, yay. And we walk out of here and we curse the people to our left and to our right. And God's like, I'm into building gardens, not walls. I want that person to spend eternity with me. Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised alive, that's good news, is at the right hand of God and is also what? He's fighting your battle today. He's interceding for you today. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or cancer? You thought cancer was the real battle, right? Or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he says this. No, in all these things we are more than what? Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's awesome news. Kill me. See what's going to happen. With Jesus. Threaten me. See what's going to happen. God's still for me. Who can be against me? Guys, if you're in Christ Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. So how should that play out? Did you notice what David did with Goliath? He ran to the battlefront. Our life group noticed this the other day again. He ran to the battlefront. Guys, we as a church should be running to the battlefront with our light on. What we've done, guys, and here's my fear. I say this, and I'll say as graciously as I can. What we've done is we've created little pockets of Christianity, and we all keep to ourselves. And God has called you in your office place to run to the battlefront with your light on so the world can see Jesus, not to shrink back. Ephesians 1:4, it was stated in 1 Peter, but I'll state it again. For he, what? Chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight and love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, because nothing you did, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You are chosen. That means you didn't do it. God did it, which actually frees us up, right? Then we know that it was by God's sheer grace that he saved me. Therefore, guess what I get to do with other people? Extend grace. Since God gave me grace, I get to extend grace. Could you imagine a world where we extend grace to other people instead of judgment and condemnation? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Could you imagine homes where grace is extended rather than the law laid down all the time? One of the things we're trying to do with Carson is I'm trying to teach him grace and law. And here's what I mean by that. The law condemns him. And the law comes down on him. Now, don't listen to this, son, because you're going to catch it. But here's what I've been trying to do. So you take video games away. And I did this here not too long. I took video games away. And without knowing, I said, son, you can get back on. What was I trying to do? The law came down, but grace has now come. Do you deserve it, son? Nope. But anyone in this room deserve grace? Anybody? Anybody want to say, just raise if you want, you deserve grace? I know I don't deserve grace. This week has been, ask the Lord to search my heart and try it, man. There was some junk that came up, nasty junk. And this morning in my quiet time was on sheer grace. Grace, I need grace. Paul Tripp said this way, you are not a graduate of grace. You need grace every day. When you breathe, you need grace. I'm like, amen. I need grace. But then I want to give you this, 1 Timothy 1:16. Here's the rub. Here's the tension. I've said this for years. God caught my attention on this. Here's the rub. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves all full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save whom? Anybody a sinner in the room? And then he says this, of who I am the worst. And I go, time out, Paul. Time out. No. Paul, time out. Do you realize 1 and 2 Timothy are his two last letters he's going to write to the churches that he served? Last two letters. He has been on multiple missionary journeys. He has been flogged, beaten. He's struck down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says at the end of his life, of who I am the worst. And he says it in present tense. Present tense, not past tense, because he used to murder Christians. But he says this in present tense. I'm going, time out, Paul. No. You are a saint. You are like someone we put on a pedestal. We look up to you, Paul. And Paul says, I am of the worst. And I go, time out. How can you say that? You know how you can say this? because he sees the depths of him and what goes on the inside. But here's what he knows. Here's what I love about this. He's in desperate need of the Savior, even today. The moment you think you don't need the Savior is the moment I am worried about you, because what? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so we're in this rub that, yes, I am a saint, I am a holy nation, I am a royal priest, and yet I'm also the worst of sinners. There's a rub there. We got to deal with the tension. But even the rub, it says this, that my life is what? Directed toward people need grace. They need to see the grace of God, because the grace of God is on me every day. I breathe and live. Which leads us into the last part we need to discuss here in this passage. Goliath and others will lie to you about who you are in Christ. We got to hit this. Let's read some verses from chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, 28, 33, 42 through 44. Let's read some of these. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, David? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" Can you hear the sarcasm? "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Who's against him right off the bat when he comes down to the battlefront in chapter 17? Who's against him? His brother, Eliab. Verse 33, as he goes along, Saul replied to David. When he says, "Saul, I'm the one, let's go. I'm willing to go. I want to go down and face Goliath. I'm ready." And Saul, the king, replies, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a wee little man." And dude, he's been a warrior since his youth. And so Saul's against him. Verse 42, when he finally gets to go down to Goliath, look at what Goliath says to him. He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And here's what Goliath says. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Are you serious?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Guys, when you run to the battlefront, when you try to make gardens instead of walls, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have people who oppose you. There will be naysayers. Some of you have already experienced it. Rejection. If we're honest in the room this morning, a lot of you have fought rejection your whole life. Those taunts that Goliath gave toward David, that his brothers gave toward David, that Saul gave toward David, you have heard your entire life. Louis Giglio, in his battle, Goliath, in his book, Goliath Must Fall, tells of a story about himself being a tennis player. And he said, "I was playing tennis in high school, and my doubles partner and I were really, really good. And he said, we came down to the district championships, and we go to play for a spot to go to the state. And he said, I looked over and saw my father show up. And Louis says, it's the first time I can ever remember my father showing up to a tennis match. He said, my father was a businessman who didn't get off work in the afternoon to come watch me. He said, but this day I looked over and I saw my dad. He said, my dad had an infectious name for me. He called me Ace. So he said, as we're playing, we're doing well, but he said, it's my serve, and I looked over and saw my father. And he said, all I wanted to do was prove to my dad that I was Ace. So you know anything about tennis, you get 2 serves per point. And so he said, I tossed the ball in the air, knocked the ball into the net. Fault number 1, you get 2 faults. He said, the second serve, you know, you hit a little easier to get into the playing area. And so he said, I hit it softly to get in the area, but it went out of the boundary line. Double fault, point to the other team. He goes, no joking you, I double faulted every stinking time. He goes, thankfully my partner picked me up and we won the match and we got to go to the state finals. And he said, I got home and I was expecting dad to be there to greet me with, hey son, good job, you get to go to state. That's awesome. Go get him, ace. Instead, he said, my father looked at me and he goes, I think your new nickname is Double Faults. And Louis says this, so every time thereafter I played tennis, when I went to serve, all I heard in the back of my head was, you're double fault. Because I don't think my dad meant it on purpose, but that's what I heard. You're double fault, not ace anymore. And I wonder how many of you in this room, because of a dad wound, a mom wound, a friend wound, you have heard rejection your whole life. You've been told you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not this enough. Some of you, I know you have been raised in abusive homes. I know that you have heard it from your spouse, some of you. Your spouse has pushed you down. Your boss makes fun of you all the time. You've heard it over and over and over and over again. And Goliath is standing there taunting you over and over every day. So what do you do? Let me give you three responses David did, and we'll close out with this. Verse 29 through 30 express something David did, first of all, with his brothers, especially Eliab. Five people will bring truth without condemnation. Look what happens with David. I love this. Eliab, in verse 28, gives the defiant word toward David. And here's what David responds with. Now, what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? Look at verse 30. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What did David do when Eliab pushed him down? What did he do? He sought out somebody else who would give him truth without condemnation. Who is that in your life? Who is the person that can speak truth in your life, but they won't attack your identity? Because here's what happens, guys. Listen to me on this very carefully. The Holy Spirit of God will convict us of sin, but he will not strip away your identity in Christ. That's the devil's work. So he will convict me of sin, but when I hear you're a loser, you're a failure, you're a nobody, guess whose voice that is? That's not God's. And we need to find people who will speak truth into us without condemnation. They won't attack your identity. They'll just point out what God wants to do. That's what David did. Second thing we need to understand is this. David entrusted himself to God rather than attacking others. Verse 32, 34, 36. David said to Saul, so Saul brought him down. No, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the... Anybody catch the phrase? I caught this week. I've never caught this before. But did anybody catch the phrase there? What's he say back to Saul? What does he say? Your servant. He says it three times. Your servant. Let me give you the context. 1 Samuel 24, you can look it up this week. David, Saul. Saul's after David at this point in chapter 24. They're in a cave. David is relieving himself. I'll let you go your own imagination for that one. And he is back far in the cave. And here's what's happening, guys. Saul is at the front of the cave, and David and his men are in the back. And David's men say, kill him. You got him where you want him. He's been had you on the run this whole time. Just kill him, David. Instead, David cuts off a piece of his garment, of Saul's garment, and David comes out of the cave behind Saul and points it up. And verse 8 is really important. He says, you are the Lord's servant. I will not touch the Lord's servant. See, David knew this. that God had put Saul in place and he would not harm him, because that was who God had put in place. And David in this moment entrusts himself over to God. God, this is yours. This guy is yours. And I love this. He says, your servant, your servant, your servant. Hey, Saul, I know you're not being the king that you should be right now. In fact, Saul, you should be out on the battlefront, but you're not on the battlefront. You're a weenie. You're a wimp. You're in the backfields, and you should be up at the front, but you're not being king right now. But you know what? I'm your servant. I'm your servant. Because David entrusted himself over to God, he could say that I am your servant. Too many of us, here's what happens. When the naysayers come, we attack the naysayer. We attack flesh and blood. And the battle's not against flesh and blood. In fact, the battle is raging within against the enemy and against what he's saying about you, about your identity. And so we don't attack the person. We attack what? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, we attack what? The devil. Number three and last one. I'll just end with this. And this is vitally important. We're about to sing it. David believed who God made him to be over all the other lies. I told you last week, if you read his conversation with Goliath, how many times does he speak God's name? Anybody remember? Seven times. How dare you defy my God? How dare you defy the living God? How dare you defy the God of Israel? How many times did he mention Goliath's name? Two. Because he believed what God said about him more than what Goliath said about him. Do you believe what God says about you over what the enemy says about you? For some of you in this room, here's the reality, you don't. And you live like it. You live in fear. You live in anxiety. You live in stress. You live in, really, unbelief. Because you believe what the enemy says about you more than what God says about you. And when you go attack Goliath, and when you go to face Goliath, here's what happens. We shrink back as Christians oftentimes because we don't believe what God has said about us and who he's called us to be and the mission that he's put in front of us. Guys, there's a great mission in front of you. And my hope is this, that God will build confidence in you of who he's made you to be, who he's called you to be, and who he has declared over you as you go face the enemy, and that you might have courage and strength to face the enemy in front of you. Let's pray. So, Father, we come to you right now, and I know for some of us in this room, we're believing lies right now. Even as we've spoken your word, there are people in this room who still believe the lie that I'm a failure, I'm a nobody, I'm a loser, I'm not good enough. And Father, my heart breaks because we're going to run to the battlefront this morning with that in mind. And Father, I don't think that's what you called us to do. You called us to go knowing who you've called us to be, who you have made us to be, what the mission is in front of us. And so I pray, Lord, in the next few moments, you might give us courage. You might give us ears to hear the voice of truth rather than the voice of the enemy, that you might give us ears to hear what you've declared over us in Christ because of what Jesus has done for me through his death and through his resurrection. That same Christ now lives inside of me, has given me power to go confront the enemies and go confront the Goliaths in our lives. Father, give us ears to hear your voice over every other voice. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.